Mississippi. Again, a church that has supported us since 2012, one of the first churches to come on board supporting this church plant. And so we're grateful for the ruling elder, Will Thompson, as well. He came and taught Sunday school this morning, encouraging us to consider the calling of elder. And not only that calling to the office of those who are thinking about and desiring to be elders, but also to the congregation, recognizing that external call that they've received to shepherd you and for your heart in receiving that shepherding. So it's a very encouraging time, and I know we'll be just as blessed and encouraged as well through the preaching of Nick Bullock. So I invite him now before I take up any more of his time.
Grace to you and peace in the name of God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, and greetings from the saints of Jesus Christ in the Church of Second Presbyterian of Yazoo City, Mississippi. It's a pleasure to be with you. I've prayed for you. I've prayed for each individual one of you, though not by name, but in the Spirit. And our people at Second Presbyterian Church are worshiping right now. The preaching of the Word is happening in Yazoo City, and I'm certain that they are likewise praying for you and for this service as we consider the Word of God this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2. Joel is one of the shorter books of the minor prophets. Minor prophets having that name not because of their importance, but because of their length. The book of Joel has in its book three chapters. Those three chapters concern themselves generally with 3 days that are described by the prophet. The first being the day of the locust, a fearful day, a day where a plague descended upon the people of Israel. The second being the fearful day of the Lord, where judgment is proclaimed, and as we will study in a moment, a call to repentance is propounded unto the people. And then the third day, the glorious day of the Holy Spirit, where the mercy of the Lord is sent in the person of God to reside in the hearts of His people. So as you turn in your Bibles, let us read God's holy and inerrant Word, and then we'll pray that the Lord would help us to understand it. This is God's Word. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his chamber, and the bride also her room. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord." Let us pray that the Lord would give illumination to our minds. O Lord God of heaven, you are the great and the mighty God. Lord, you sit enthroned upon the praises of your people. Lord, there is a host of angels surrounding you who cover their faces and their feet in your presence. And they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And O Lord our God, as we enter into worship, we confess we are a people of unclean lips, from a community of unclean people. And, O Father in heaven, we also confess that you indeed are the Lord and the King of glory, that you hold in your hand a sovereign scepter. And we praise you that you are not only a righteous God, but you are full of mercy and grace. That, Lord, your scepter is not outstretched to crush your people, but that you have resolved and covenanted with yourself and for your own behalf to save a people unto yourself. And so, Lord, as we come as peasants unto your table, we pray that you would feed us with crumbs. That, Lord, you would make us to be a people that gain nourishment. That you would cause scales to fall from our eyes. That our ears would be open, that our hearts would be quickened. And Lord, we pray that you would redeem the lost among us. We plead for you, O Lord, that in this place, in Grace Clovis, that Lord, you would be saving a people. That Lord, you would allow us as your people to behold the glory of your mercy for sinners. Lord, we will praise you. Father, bless us as we approach your word. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The book of Joel, we read in verses 1 and 2 concerning the second day where the call to repentance comes to the people of Israel. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming near. This fearful day is then described as a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness that is spread upon the mountains. A great and powerful people, their like has never been before, nor will be after them again through the years of all generations. The prophet is describing an army of judgment, where the Lord is looking down upon his people and he is examining their hearts. And through his sovereignty and his omniscience, knows the hearts of his people. And he knows the distance that Israel has come from their God, from a people that were redeemed out of the hand of bondage in Egypt. How their hearts have gone after the false gods of the lands. How they've bent a knee to Baal and burnt a sacrifice. And the Lord is warning them in the midst of their straits, using the circumstances of locust swarms and plagues to touch the hearts of people, that they would turn because of the just and sovereign power of the Lord. We keep on reading a little bit about this day. Verse 10 and 11. The earth quakes before them. An army that makes the ground shift is at hand. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened. The stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Where we meet the Lord in the Word of God in verse 12. His wonderful mercy in the midst of horrible sin and mortal danger. Look at what verse 12 says to us. Yet, even now. So this morning as we consider the Word, I want you to hear the Lord's pleading with you this morning, for your soul to feel the majesty of the power of a righteous God and be afraid in sin, but to also be reminded of the sweet and the merciful care and the invitation that the Lord gives to sinners, yet even now in the midst of your current sins, and under the danger of current judgment, to return to the Lord. Three things I want you to consider this morning as we read the passage is this. Firstly, repentance is a broken heart. Secondly, repentance is turning to God. And thirdly, repentance is an urgent need. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87, asks us this: what is repentance unto life? And the answer that it gives us is absolutely spectacular. It says this: repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does turn with grief and hatred of his sin from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So as we look at these three things this morning, I want to unpack for you what repentance is. I want to put down in your hearts and in your minds what repentance isn't. And I want to encourage you to see repentance as a saving grace and help you to consider the mercy of the Lord, so that your repentance won't only be with your mouths or with your actions, but with your hearts, with your lives, and with your soul. Repentance is a broken heart. The Lord in verse 12 cries out to the people of Israel, "Return to me with all of your heart." And then he describes these three actions that are meaningful only if the heart is in it: with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. What does he mean? The Lord wants his people to turn to him with their affections and having their hearts touched by a seriousness concerning sin. With fasting, that a man considers his sin as so serious an offense to his God that his heart is affecting his body and his mouth cannot taste the sweet savor of the food that would otherwise be precious to him. With weeping, he considers his sin and it affects him to where he sobs over its offense to the Lord. And with mourning, if you translate this word from the original language, it conveys to us the portrait of the grieving loved one who has felt the pain of loss. You see, these three things are so very instructive for us in showing us where our hearts need to be. If I mourn over my sin, I know that it is a deadly thing. But moreover than that, I know that what it has done is it has ruptured the relationship that I've otherwise had with my God. And it is as if I'm as separated from him as a dead man from his beloved family. And my heart is breaking my chest over this. Have you grieved and felt the palpitation and the strong weight of sorrow over the loss of the fellowship that you've had with a loved one? Have you gathered at the casket? What's the thing that you hear? "I'll miss him. I'll miss her. I'll miss our times of coffee. I'll miss his wisdom. I'll miss the sound of his voice. I'll miss the sound of small feet going down a hall." Grieving over the loss of a relationship that's dear to the heart of the person. That's what the Lord is calling his people to in repentance. A sense of sin that is so sorrowful over the rupture that our offense in sin gives unto our Lord. You see, whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had walked with him in the cool of the day. They'd enjoyed his personal one-on-one fellowship. They knew his voice. He knew their voice. He knew the likeness of their face. They delighted together in his provision. But in the sin that was committed by Adam and Eve, whenever that forbidden fruit was taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? There was a rupture in that relationship. So much so that whenever the Lord came to visit and commune with his people, what did they do? They hid. They were embarrassed. They were afraid. They no longer felt as if the loving relationship that they had had with the Lord was still even yet theirs. The Lord touches on this very specifically whenever he begins verse 13, and we read that the instruction for the repenter is not only to return to the Lord with all your heart and to have doings emotionally for the person, but it is this: rend your hearts and not your garments. I wonder if you're familiar with the Old Testament physical act of mourning, or even also then repentance, where people would apply ashes to their heads and they would put on sackcloth, or the accounts that we read of David's actions at the account of the death of Jonathan, ripping the clothing out of grief. So overwhelmed with the effect of his loss that he had no choice but to tear the clothing from his body out of a heart that was overwhelmed by it. And the Lord says, I don't want your cotton. I don't want your clothing. It's not your linen I'm after. I don't want the show of your repentance. Repentance is a broken heart. If you're overwhelmed to the point where you want to tear your shirt, I'd much rather you have your heart be so overwhelmed that it is as if your heart is ripping in two and the threads of your very being are being bifurcated for the sake of the sin and the offense that you have committed against the Lord. Psalm 91 teaches us that a broken and contrite heart the Lord does not despise. Friends, I want you to know this morning that repentance is not penance. I don't know what your background is. Maybe you've come from a Roman Catholic background and you're familiar with the terminology of penance. But what penance is, in case you're unaware, is it is a public, verbal, act-based evidence of what you want to convey to the world concerning your sorrow. Penance is a thing that you can do and you can be very convincing in. You can tear your clothes as the ancient Hebrews did, as the medieval Rosicrucians did. You can beat your back to where you bleed. You can starve yourself with a self-imposed fasting to the point where your face is sunken, but your heart is still hard. The Lord has not the outward working of a supposed repentance only in view whenever he concerns us with the work of repentance. Friends, he wants your hearts. He wants your hearts. And so this morning I want to ask you and put a challenge for you to examine your own heart. Is your repentance only in word? When you pray and you say, "Oh Lord, my God in heaven, I hate my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. Lord, I don't want to do sin anymore. Help me repent. Repent me. Turn me, O Lord." Are you committed to seeing your heart torn out of sorrow for sin and a real and a godly grief because of what your sin has done as an offense to the Lord of glory? That's where your heart must be. Because as the enemies are at the gates, the army is besieging the city for judgment, the Lord says, "This is what will save you, Israel." And friends, this is what will save you, Grace Clovis, is to repent out of a sincere sorrow of your sin and return to the Lord in the hope of Jesus Christ. It has to happen in your heart. What about those sins that are carried around as the quiet baggage of the private recesses of your hearts and souls? I bet in a moment you can think and say, what are those sins that I know about that are in my prayer closet but the person next to me doesn't know about? Those sins that are persistent, that keep coming up, that keep plaguing me, that are those things that I just can't shake. Friends, I would submit to you this morning that it may be the case that the reason why repentance hasn't worked out and those things been cut off, lopped off like a gangrenous member of your soul is simply because your heart is not broken over the offense that they render unto the Lord who is in heaven. Consider that. Consider the offense that that sin holds before the throne of glory. That holy of holies that we are to enter in before the face of God. We are to enter as a people of praise, but what is it that we bring? We bring the offense of our sins. I encourage you this morning, be broken sincerely as the Lord is commissioning the people of Israel to be broken over their sins. Know that that's what repentance is. It's a thing in the inner man where the inner man is broken because of what he's done. And he turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord. Secondly, this morning, I want us to consider the idea that repentance is turning to God. Repentance is turning to God. I'll say this, if a man is repenting in his heart and he knows sincerely that it is a brokenness that is in him, he's going to be very, very, very in need of someone to help him. Let me illustrate it like this. You have someone and they've had a very serious accident. Something's happened where it's affected their heart, and I'm not a physician, but maybe some of you are. It's affected the heart so much so they need someone to help. The heart, if it's not resuscitated, will die. You will die, the brain will stop, the blood will cease to flow, and you'll lay upon the slab as nothing more than a corpse. The broken heart of a man over sin, if he doesn't turn to God, is only going to convince him of his hopelessness in sin. But friends, that's not what the Lord has given us in repentance. Let me remind you again that the Westminster Divines were biblical and correct whenever they say this. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. It's a saving grace. Oftentimes when we consider our repentance, what does it really become for us? It becomes an albatross that hangs around our neck, and it's a thing that we don't really know how to do, and we think of in negative terms. But I want to tell you this morning that repentance is wonderfully gracious. It is the tasting of the mercy of God as a sinner. What do we see? We see in verse 12, the Lord says, "Return to whom? To me." Verse 13 again, return to the Lord your God. Well, I want to tell you who you're going to. I want you to see clearly the God you're running to after your heart is ripped in two and you need the defibrillator paddles upon you to shock you in life. We read the scriptures and they commend this God to us. This is who you're to turn to and return to. A God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, who relents over disaster. That's where you're going in repentance. That's the arc of the sorrow over sin that we have. It is to go to the Lord, to return to Him, to enjoy who He is. So this morning I want to commit to you that in repentance, the greatest thing that ought to press you into repentance and ought to make you pursue it with the whole of your heart, to see your heart torn, is because you're going to a God who is loving and He is gracious. He is full of mercy. He is patient. He is kind. And so repentance isn't only you cutting off the world or sin, but it is you running into the arms of a God who holds you so strongly and commits to you. I love you, I love you, I love you. You are mine. I won't turn from you. Gracious. Friends, do you know what grace is? I think any man that looks me in the eye and says, "Yeah, brother, I've got it all figured out," is probably tricking himself, because I want to tell you this simply. The grace of God is so high and it is so deep that as we are the people who get caught in its stream, we are always experiencing even a greater measure of the watering of the grace and the mercy of the Lord, like a never-ceasing torrent and deluge of his love, his kindness, and his compassion for us. Grace is when the Lord looks down upon you with your sins and he says, I will not give you what you deserve. I won't do it. I will give you something so much better than anything your heart ever could deserve. You deserve wrath. I'm going to give you sonship. You deserve a desert of eternal starvation because of your sin. Because really that's where you've run to, is away from me into the barren places. But I will place you in a green and a verdant valley, in a garden filled with fruit. I will give you the grace and the mercy that Christ deserves, the love and the riches of the Son to the sinner. The grace of God. Repentance is going for grace. Where do we get grace in the Christian life? Friends, it's repentance. It's repentance. We can never, ever pretend to know the grace of the cross if we've not come to the cross bearing as our offering to that throne of the Lord the wrath of God for our sins that Christ would bear. We go to a gracious God. And we go to a God who is filled with merciful restraint. He looks upon us in the midst of our sin, and instead of taking that scepter and hammer into his hand and crushing us like we deserve, his hand is held at his chest, reminded of his heart beating for his people. He's merciful. He's merciful in the moments of our sin. God is slow to anger. When I preached this to my church last Lord's Day, I couldn't help but be reminded of the slowness to anger, this important principle for the life of the Christian being echoed really in the sin that the world often provides. I wonder if you men, or maybe you women, have grown up in homes where you've had parents that have involved you in building or cleaning or possibly renovating, or maybe you've been, I don't know, doing the lawn or whatever, but you're only a portion of a team to do something, and your parent or friend or whomever, maybe even your boss, they want you to do something, they want you to do it in a specific way. And then whenever you inevitably fail, whether it's because of ignorance, of lack of ability, or something like that, what happens? Well, there's an explosion of anger. Maybe it's a thing that's germane to men, I don't know. I'm not a woman, I can't put the finger on it, but something happens in the life of a boy whenever he begins to build things with his dad. It's almost like, Dad, you want me to hammer the nail, but Dad, you've just said, choke down on the hammer, you're not swinging it right, son. Give me that hammer, I'll do it for you. A quickness to anger. This is a thing that I think if we're all honest, we feel a sense of in our heart. Honey, I'm sorry, but you're really not using that screwdriver in the proper way. Paint cans are not its purview. A quickness to anger. Well, I want to tell you that the God of glory who looks down on us who are beginners and often so ignorant and failing in repentance, that when we come and we say the wrong things, even in the repenter's prayer, we have a God who doesn't slap us on the wrist and say, that's not good enough. He's slow to anger. He's so patient with us. When you read this language in the Old Testament, I want you to know this. You have a God who is wonderfully and eternally patient with the sinner. Friends, that's so much assurance because it says this, on Monday whenever I repent for the sin that I've done in Sunday, that on Tuesday when I fail again, my God's not cutting me off. He loves me. He's abounding in steadfast love. This wonderful love that's so promoted in the Old Testament, the chesed love of the covenant. It is a love that is unmoving. And I want to tell you this, this is absolutely the unconditional love word of the Old Testament. It is God's love that looks down upon us as people and says, really doesn't matter what you do, I'm going to love you and I'm going to stand by my love through thick and thin, through the depths and the heat of all of your rebellion. And I'm going to love you and I'm going to save you out of it, whether you like it or not. You may kick and scream like a disobedient child in the arms of a father, My grip's not going to slip. I will not let you go over the edge of the cliff you want so bad. I love you that much. And a God who relents. Do you know it doesn't delight the Lord to round an army, whether of locusts or men, at the gates of your soul, to press straits upon you so that you would turn from the sin in your life? It doesn't delight him at all whenever the soul of a man thumbs his nose towards the God of heaven and says, I won't repent, I won't return, I won't have anything of you. It pains the Lord when the day of judgment comes to see those image bearers cast into the flaming lake of fire, condemnation, and eternal pain. It is not a pleasant thing. And I want you to know that the Lord delights when his people turn to him. It is a wonderful and gracious, loving exchange. I wonder, whenever the people of Israel heard the prophecy of the prophet Joel, if Deuteronomy 4:30 wasn't ringing in their ears. I think maybe this was their hope. It reads this way. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is merciful. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Being reminded of the faithfulness of this loving God to his people in the midst of their waywardness and his commitment to save them, even in the latter days when their sins are well in advance and before his eyes a legacy of rebellion. Matthew Henry writes of the goodness of God, and this morning I want you to behold this, and I want to tell you this again, even before I read this, that when you consider repentance, I don't want you to think of, oh, this horrible, painful, terrible process, but I want you to think of this, of the goodness of God, and that repentance is the pathway of enjoying the goodness of the Lord of glory. Matthew Henry writes this, "The goodness of God, if it is rightly understood, instead of emboldening us to go on in sin, will be the most peaceful inducement to repentance." Sinners, Christians, friends, go to the Lord in repentance because you know that he's going to be kind to you. Repent so you can be in the arms of a Father that's like this, so that you can drink deeply of his grace and mercy. Run out of fear of the punishments and the pains of hell, certainly, but know that you're running into the arms of God the Father. Your holiness, if it chases after the love of God, will always be more vigorous than if it is running from fear of hell. Know the Lord that you're going to. Know that your God is good. And run, return to the Lord, that you might enjoy the blessing of his grace towards sinners. Lastly, repentance is urgent. I don't know if you could tell when I was reading the scriptures, but I particularly want to always preach in the way I think the word is written, with the same urgency that you read in the scriptures. In verse 15, I maybe sped up a little bit, but it was purposeful. I want you to read verse 15. What do you read? Blow the trumpet in Zion. And then a succession of directions. Consecrate a fast. Call an assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Even the nursing infant at the breast of the mother. They need to go. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Run, run, run. There's an urgency. You can almost imagine within the people of Israel, it's like the bucket brigade outside the window of a 19th century home ablaze in fire. Run, blow the trumpet. The sirens of the truck are going off toward your soul because it is the flames of hell that are threatening your spiritual life. Repentance is very urgent, friends. You got to see it that way. Verse 1 of chapter 2, we read again, blow the trumpet. Why? The armies are at the gates. The dark and the fearful day of the Lord is very near and even at hand. Friends, I want to say this. I think one of the reasons why we fail in a heart of repentance is because we don't believe it's an urgent need. We don't believe it's an urgent need, so much so that it would take up the whole of our spiritual lives and our attentions to be concerned with it because it's serious. You know that sin is the thing that is currently spiritual death and will only end in an eternity of spiritual death and alienation from God and pain and torture. The life that doesn't live under the grips of repentance, friends, is a life that says, yeah, I'll take it. I see the flames coming. I know my house is in the path. Burn it down. We don't need any water here. There was a seriousness. Call the people. Call an assembly. Gather the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. More important than their physical nourishment is their spiritual repentance. More important than a wedding. The bride in all the white garb of her finement on the day of her wedding, even as her bridegroom is preparing himself to come down the aisles, it is more important that you deal with the Lord your God than go and unite yourself by vows to another human being. There could not be a more urgent call to the Christian life, but then you repent. But we see that there is really a suggested word or phrase that is supposed to be given to the people, a tone to our repentance. Verse 17, between the vestibule and the altar, that is the portico of Solomon, the porch of Solomon in the temple, he says, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. Our repentance, friends, is that serious. It is the prayer for an immediate sparing of your souls from very, very impending danger. I wonder, parents, if you knew that your children were running into the road and that an 18-wheeler was bearing down upon them, would you scream and do anything in your power to stop the driver, that the brakes would be applied, that the traction would stop, the wonderful load of force that would come upon them, screaming, oh, spare my child. The same seriousness is at stake in our spiritual lives, friends. It's serious and it's urgent, and I plead with you this morning. For those of you who don't know the Lord with us this morning, let me tell you this. It is an urgent need that you turn from your sins unto Christ. No matter what the world tells you, there's an eternal truth that the Scriptures uniformly testify to. And that is the serious need of the lost soul of man to turn to God to be saved. If he does not, there is certainly coming a judgment that will bear an eternal weight of punishment on you. Turn to the Lord your God. Turn with your whole heart. Turn with fasting, weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts. Don't wait. Deal with the Lord about your sin. I want to leave you with a portrait of what repentance looks like in the lives of Christians. Luke chapter 15, if you want to, please turn with me there. We'll read verses 11 through 24. And he said, that's Jesus, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Return to the Lord. Know that he will run to you as a father, lifting up his clothing with arms wide open with tears of joy, embracing you with all the love that he can muster, and celebrating that the repentant sinner who was once dead is now alive. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that, Lord, you would give us true repentance, that, Lord, you would help us to consider these things, that our hearts would sincerely be affected.